This evening we're going to continue in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and we're going to be starting with verse 7, and this will be the 12th time that I've done this. I can't believe it's rolled around so many times, so this will be the 12th lesson in the book of 1 Timothy that we've been able to share with you. So we'll get started here. It says, 1 Timothy 2:7, it says, "For which I, Paul, am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I don't lie, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Paul tells us at the beginning of this verse that he was ordained. And if you look that word ordained up, it's 5087, which means at a given point in time in the past that Paul was placed or was appointed as a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. In Paul's writings, he frequently uses the word ordained. In fact, he uses it 19 times in his writings with the meaning east or to appoint. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Timothy 1:11. We're going to talk about that verse just a little bit. It says, "For which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." I want you to stay tuned there because we're going to talk several things there. But the word appointed here means that at a given point in time, Jesus Christ had appointed Paul into the ministry. Paul was the one Jesus Christ had either placed or appointed, or he assigned Paul to bring to light the fact that God is now offering to men life and immortality. And Paul uses three different titles to describe, in this verse here, his relationship to the gospel through which life and immortality is given. The first thing that Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy is that he was appointed as a preacher. That's Greek form number 2783, and is only used three times in the New Testament. And this leads us to believe that Paul was to have a public ministry, or Paul was to be a proclaimer of the gospel to the people. It also implies a little stronger emotional appeal, which is intended to get a response. The second thing in this verse that Paul tells us is, here in 2 Timothy 1:11, that he was appointed as an apostle. This word apostle is Greek form number 652, and Paul refers to himself as an apostle some 22 times in the New Testament. The word apostle here in 2 Timothy 1:11 speaks as one who is sent from or sent forth, or one who is a commissioned messenger, or someone who is sent on a specific mission. This title emphasizes Paul's authority as one who is sent forth by Jesus Christ. And the third thing that Paul tells us in this verse, 2 Timothy 1:11, is that he was appointed as a teacher. And this word is Greek form 1320, meaning as an instructor or a communicator of the gospel. Paul only refers to himself as a teacher two times in the New Testament. The verse that we're studying tonight, 1 Timothy 2:7, and here in 2 Timothy 1:11, is what we're looking at. The main idea behind the word teacher that is used by Paul here in these two locations is the transmitting of the gospel from Paul's mind to the mind of others like you and I. When Paul tells that he is an apostle, he makes it real clear that he was appointed by listen to this, someone special. Let's turn, if you will, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. That's Galatians 1, verse 1 and 2. Galatians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me until the churches of Galatia. Now, I want you to look back at that verse 1. And Paul, an apostle, he makes three statements here. Not from men, and it was neither through a man, or neither by man. But he was an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. Paul states the fact that he is an apostle. He's not just Saul of Tarsus. He's not just Paul. He is the Apostle Paul. He didn't receive this position from any human being or man. Men were not the source of it. And it didn't, I want you to keep in mind, it didn't originate with men, nor did Paul receive his apostleship through a man. It's really important that you catch this, because I want you to notice here that you could almost say Paul doubly denies. He says, he writes, not from men and neither through a man. So he goes right after it. And Paul was very adamant about his assignment and how it all came about. That men or any man had anything to do with being an apostle of Jesus Christ. But, there comes that big word, but it was through Jesus Christ and through God, the Father. I'm talking about the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he is the one who assigned Paul to be an apostle. Jesus had appeared to Paul, who formerly was Saul on the Damascus Road, and made Paul an apostle. If you will, I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, verses 6 through 10. That's Acts 22, 6 through 10. We're going to look at the verse 10 we're going to finish up with. And it's, verse 6 says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Verse 7, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 8, and I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And they that were with me saw indeed the light. They were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him that spoke to me. And the verse I want to key in on is, says in verse 10, it says, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus. And here's his instructions. And there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. The point here is that Paul was a divinely appointed apostle. In other words, Paul wanted it to be known that this message was true. Now let's go back, if you will, to our verse for tonight. It's 1 Timothy 2:7. We're going to go to the second part of that verse. It says, the second part of that is, for I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity. And if you look in your notes there, on Bollinger's in the Bible there, notes translate the word verity to the Greek form 225 and as the word truth. So most everyone hearing this message tonight knows that Paul was selected to take the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, but for those of you who are hearing us for the first time, let's turn, if you will, to Galatians 1:15 through 17. Galatians 1:15 through 17. And I think this really, this is a point you don't want to forget when you hear about Paul. Galatians 1:15 reads, "But when it pleased God, who separated or set him apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," verse 16, "to reveal his son in me, Paul, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." And 17, "Neither did I go to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but instead I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus." In other words, God had set him apart and appointed Paul at his birth to be the one who went to the Gentiles. And more information came out about the plans that God had for this fellow, Saul of Tarsus, immediately after his call or conversion on the Damascus road to be an apostle. Turn to Acts 9:15 and 16, if you will. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Verse 16, "For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The very special part of this story is that God was pleased to reveal his son in Paul and through Paul and by this fellow named Paul. Remember that Paul was going to be going before Gentiles. He was going to be going before kings and the children of Israel. Remember, this fellow Paul, who had been a real problem for God, and all of a sudden he is now going to be used as a real solution for God. Turn to Acts 22, verse 21. Acts 22, verse 21. "And he said unto me, Depart, I will send you, Paul, far from here. I will send you to the Gentiles." And let's skip over to Acts 26, if you will, verse 16 through 18. Acts 26, 16 through 18. It says, verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you, Paul, a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and the things which I will appear to you." Verse 17, "I will deliver you, Paul, from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now am sending you." Verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith." Just a little bit more evidence here. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Galatians 2, verse 8 and 9. Galatians 2, 8. "For he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Verse 9 is what I'm looking at. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas," listen to, "the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, And they, James, Cephas, and John, were to go to the circumcision of the Jews. According to this reading here that we just read, Peter, Cephas, James, and John all recognized the fact that Paul was a divinely appointed apostle that was commissioned to teach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, while we're there, I'd like to make a point with you. There's a point here that in Galatians 2:9, when all three leaders, James, Cephas, and John, heard Paul's message, it says something about they extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul. As is the case in many cultures, the right is favored over the left. It is clear from several biblical verses that the right hand was often a symbol of strength. The right hand of God was that which overcame Israel's enemies. I got a couple examples that I'd like for you to follow with me on. If you'll turn to Exodus, the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 15. Let's go 6 through 13, if you will. Exodus 15, 6 through 13. We're going to talk about this right hand. Verse 6, it says, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown them that rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were gathered together in the heart of the sea." Verse 9. "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You did blow with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters." Verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Verse 12, "You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." I got a couple of other verses. You don't have to turn, you just listen. Psalm 17, verse 7. Psalm 17, verse 7, in the Companion Bibles on page 734. Psalm 17, verse 7. "Show your marvelous loving kindness, O you that save by your right hand them who put your trust in you from those that rise up against you." If you turn then to page 816, Psalms 98, 1. Talks about the right hand again. It says, Psalms 98, verse 1, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory." In the Greek, the form 1188, dexios, is translated right hand or right side, and is a similar place of honor or authority. So in both the Greek and Hebrew, or Old Testament and New Testament, we see that the right hand is favored. Now, that when you're talking that little phrase there about the word fellowship, it's interesting. The word fellowship in Hebrew is shabar, and it means to be united or joined together. In the Greek, the word fellowship is form 2842, koinonia. While it does mean fellowship, it also means to communicate or to have an association and joint partnerships. So, what I'm getting at, so when we put these facts all together, this is what we see when Paul is extended the right hand of fellowship by Peter, Cephas, and John. They are effectively saying to him, "We give you the authority. We give you the honor to partner or unite with us in the gospel. Now, therefore, when you and I extend the right hand of fellowship to someone at Truth for Today, we're really honoring them by agreeing to partner with them in spreading this mysterious gospel message. Let's get back to our verse that we're looking at for this evening. 1 Timothy 2:7. In this verse, Paul is defending the fact that he was a teacher of the Gentiles. And this part of 1 Timothy 2:7 where Paul says, I speak, if you could just see him doing this, I speak the truth in Christ and I do not lie. Paul's telling the Gentiles that Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, and that he, Paul, faithfully taught this point, which was the truth. Amen to that. With the message of Christ's death, and I especially want you to notice that Paul comes on here rather strongly, or let's put it this way. He gets to the point here in 1 Timothy 2:7 when he makes a statement. He says, I speak the truth, and I do not lie. You could just imagine hearing Paul say these words. That's one of those eyeball-to-eyeball conversations. In other words, Paul's message was to be taken as the truth. It might seem a little strange to you that Paul would say this to Timothy, his young preacher, because Timothy, who was a personal friend, but I personally think the next statement I'm going to make here is a Rogerism, and that is that Paul was saying it to encourage Timothy because Timothy knew it to be the truth. And also, the last part of that verse, what does Paul mean here, 1 Timothy 2:7, when he says that he was a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth? There's several times in the New Testament the combination of the words in faith is used. Altogether, there's 12 times. Paul uses this combination of words 10 times. Of these, 10 of these 12 times in his writings. The other two come in the book of James. And in the in our verse that we're studying this evening, Paul always said that he was an apostle of the Gentiles. And here in verse 7, Paul says that he is not only the apostle to give the gospel, but he is also the one to teach the Gentiles. Now let's go on, if you will. We're going to move on to 1 Timothy 2:8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. There are approximately 15 words in the Greek that translate into the English word desire. Paul used here in verse 8 the words to desire, which is Greek form 10:14, to desire. Now, I want you to understand, it's a word that expresses to have a much more, or let's put it this way, a stronger desire than the words that he used in 1 Timothy 2:4 when he mentions the word will have all men to be saved. But Paul wants, or let's put it this way, Paul strongly desires that men, now I want you to know that that word men there, that's important to look that up to know what we're talking about. That ain't just human beings. That is, the word men here is Greek form number 435. It's referring to husbands or mature men. Regardless of where they're at, Paul is wanting them to pray and to speak, or to at least take the leading role in praying and speaking in assemblies and gatherings. But this Greek form 435 is used with reference to the male human being as opposed to the female human beings. Evidently, the men in the church at Ephesus and in other places, when they met, were just sitting back, not willing to assume leadership or to take their leadership responsibility. And due to this, the women and wives had taken over. Paul is expressing his desire for men who are mature in their Christian belief to step up to the plate to stimulate the men to take the leading role in praying and speaking in all the local assemblies. And I want to make it clear, Paul is not, you heard me, Paul is not trying to stop women from praying in this verse. He's just wanting men to the plate and do what they're to do. And in 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul strongly desires men to pray in every place and to be, listen to this, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lifting up here has a basic meaning of rising, elevating, and hoisting up. The Greek form for lifting up is 1869, means to exalt self or to rise up, and is used in Scripture. It's used in Matthew 17, it talks about lifting up your eyes. In Luke 11, it talks about lifting up your voice. And in Luke 21, it talks about lifting up your heads. And in Luke 24, it says, lifted up his hands and blessed them. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it's important that we observe that of hands that are to be lifted up. They are to be holy and to have the characteristics of deity and to be identified with that which is godly. These holy hands are to be without wrath and doubting. When we come to God, these holy hands are to be without. And that means to be separated from. And in this case, we're talking about being separated from a word called wrath, and that means anger, or from being enraged, and our minds must be free from doubting, which is Greek word form number 1261, or to be free from negative or doubtful thoughts of reasoning that are evil and contrary to God's will. Where exactly does Scripture tell us that evil thoughts come from? I think that's, we need to always keep that in mind. And if you'll turn, we're going to, let's review it here, and it's, turn to Matthew 15, verse 16 to 20. We're going to key in on verse 19, but let's look at Matthew 15, 16 through 20. Matthew 15, 16, it says, and Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you yet understand that whosoever enters in the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the drown? Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. And 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Verse 19 that we just read tells us that evil thoughts come out of the heart, which gives us our stinking thinking. And also, Scripture also has an extra little bit of instructions. If you'll turn to Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul's telling the Philippians to never stoop to grumblings and disputing. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Plus, in the book of James, it comes with some more instructions. If you'll turn to James 2, 1 through 4. James chapter 2, 1 through 4, and we'll look at verse 4. Verse 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in filthy clothes." Verse 3, "And you have respect to him that wears the fine clothing, and say to him, you sat here in a good place. And you say to the poor, you stand there or sit there under my footstool. And verse 4, are you not shown partial among yourselves and have become judges and evil thoughts?" We're not to show partiality, judgment, and evil thoughts. And let's turn and go to the next verse. It'd be 1 Timothy 2:9. Girls, I want you to know that I didn't write this verse, so don't worry. This is sort of a tough one to talk about. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." In this verse, Paul tells the gals, either women or their wives, how they ought and ought not to dress, and how to beautify or decorate or make themselves attractive. The Greek word for adorn here is 2885, and it basically means to arrange or to put in order or to decorate and make attractive. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, that's in your companion Bible, that's page 1859. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 6. Do not let your outward adornment be merely outward, braiding the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on fine apparel. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is not incorruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse 5, "For after this manner in former times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Verse 6, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any terror." The scripture talks about adornment. Tells, do not let your adornment be merely outward, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Another example of the word adorned is when scripture talks about when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven for her husband. Revelation 21, 1 through 2, verse 1 and 2. "And I saw," verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 1 and verse 2. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." I think one of the things that, drink water here. You need to remember that in the Roman Empire, a great emphasis was put on the way that women arranged their hair and the jewelry they wore in their hair. We see that women were to adorn themselves or make themselves attractive and make themselves presentable to others according to Christian standards. In the second part of 1 Timothy 2:9 reads that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and with shamefacedness and sobriety. We see that women are to adorn themselves. The word modest here is only used two times in the New Testament. Both times it's used here in 1 Timothy. And shamefacedness, it means bashfulness, modesty towards God. Christian women's clothing is to be orderly, properly, proper and leaves the Christian standard flexible to adjust to the customs of different cultures. And then comes the word sobriety, which means soundness or of mind, or self-control. With this word sobriety, Paul is not using this word to speak about clothing, but instead, what Paul's writing about here is about having a frame of mind. They are to have a modest and humble mindset, or to be sensible in their thinking. I think the thing that really counts is a modest and sensible mental attitude. The condition of the hidden man of the heart, as we read about in 1 Peter 3. What Paul is saying here is that women are to wear their proper kind of clothing in keeping with their culture. Plus, they're to have a modest and a sensible mental attitude. Evidently, these Ephesian gals and wives had some issues in the area of how they dressed. And in the area of the Christian attitudes of humbleness, especially in the area of humbleness and sensibleness. Paul's not talking about clothing here, but he's talking about a frame of mind or sensible thinking. As I said, evidently, these wives and gals of the city of Ephesus had some issues in the area of dress, in the area of Christian humbleness and sensibleness. I think the bottom line here is that Paul is writing that inward adornment is the most important adornment for today. After Paul just having told these Ephesian gals how they could adorn themselves, now, in the last part of verse 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul turns to the negative side and writes about how they're not to adorn themselves. In the last part of verse 9, Paul talks about not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That when it comes to the adorning of their hair, the gals are not to braid their hair with gold or pearls or costly array. This is the only place in the New Testament that the word braid is used. And it comes from the word 41:20, where it describes how the soldiers interwove a crown of thorns and placed it on Jesus' head. Paul also adds that they are not to adorn themselves with gold or pearls or costly clothing. And each time the word pearl is... the last thing that Paul mentions to the Ephesian gals is that they are not to adorn themselves in costly array. The word costly is used 3 times in Scripture. And we're talking about meaning expensive or valuable or very precious clothing. I think the thing that Paul is really disapproving of here is not this selfishly parading of excessive money in their own physical persons, such as fine clothing, certain hairdos that are braided with gold and pearls. But they should be using some of their excess money for the furtherance of the gospel. And they should be better, faithful stewards of what the Lord has given them to work with in their lives. I'm a little early this evening. I'm running out of wind and my notes. And I want to thank you for listening. And I'll close here with a prayer, and we're going to listen to your comments. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, thank you for God's plan that was made before the foundation of the world. We just thank you for your Son who paid the price for our sins. I ask you to have this lesson tonight helped. It was a little difficult for me to write about the last verse or two, but we ask you to help each one of us to understand this and apply it to our own life. And Father, we thank you for Joe being able to leave the nursing home and be able to head back home Thursday. And in your precious name and this, your precious word, we thank you so much for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.